Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And we are going to begin our study where we ended last week. We're going to begin in verse number 6 through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. This morning I want to speak to you on the subject, a plea for spiritual discernment. A plea for spiritual discernment. You follow along as I read the text. Here at Kitwe Church, we are not really concerned about what a man says, but we are very concerned about what God's Word says. Because it is in the Word that we find life. It is the Word that brings us light. It shows us the path. It shows us what is true. It reveals to us God's will. It is, as it were, a roadmap, a light to bring us to Christ, and a roadmap then that shows us how to live for Christ in this fallen world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you follow. I'm going to read beginning in verse number 6. So remember that Paul told these Corinthians, when I came to your city, I was about one thing. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age. So he says, look, there is wisdom that we are speaking when we proclaim this message of God to you, but it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. So we're not bringing you a message from the intellectual academia of the day. It's not a cultural message that we are bringing to you. We are bringing to you a message. Notice what he says. Not a message of the rulers of this age, which are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden message, a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Now notice in your text that in Scripture there, you see this word Spirit two different times. This one is capitalized. Why? Because it's a proper name for God. So here he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse number 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit? Now you see the Spirit there? Do you see it in the text? Is it capitalized or not? What is it? Is it capitalized? No, it's not capitalized. Meaning, now he's talking about the spirit of man, right? So who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the, do you see it? It's capitalized again, the Holy Spirit, right? Of God, verse 12. Now, we have received, now notice again, we're going to see this word Spirit. I hope if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles that we can make available to you. So if you don't have a Bible, see us afterwards. Love to have you just opening the Word and seeing these things for yourself. Notice the next phrase. It says, now we have received not the Spirit. Which Spirit is this? Is it the Holy Spirit? No. The Spirit of the world. We have not received the Spirit. We have received the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, verse 12, but rather, here it is again, capitalized, the Spirit who is from God. Now, why have we received the Spirit from God? So that we might understand. Why does God give to a Christian the Holy Spirit? So that we might understand. Do you see it? The things freely given us by God. Free. grace, gift. So he gives us not the spirit of this world, not our human spirit, but rather the spirit of God so that, in other words, he gives the Christian the Holy Spirit for a purpose. Now stay with me this morning. We're going to see what that purpose is, and it may be a little different from what you think. Notice what he says. He says, so that you might understand the things freely given to us of God. Okay, if you're following with me, we're in verse 13. And we, speaking of Paul, saying, look, we are imparting this in words not taught by human wisdom, but rather taught by the Holy Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Wow, that's very important. Verse 14, the natural person, the human person, the fleshly person, the immature person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, because when he looks at the things of God, what does he say? They're foolishness. They're absolute foolishness to him. It's like, this is crazy. This doesn't make any sense to me at all. They're foolishness to him. Now notice, and he's not able to understand them. Even when he or she tries to understand the truths of God, they fail. Why? Because God's truth is discerned spiritually. That's what it says. Because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15. The spiritual person discerns or judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Now look at how he concludes this section. For who has understood the mind of the Lord to instruct him? Now notice this phrase, but we have the mind of Christ. Heavenly Father, we pause for these moments. We have a few moments together to consider this text. First of all, we recognize that this is the living, infallible, inerrant word directly from God. If we're all looking for a message from God this morning, we acknowledge this is it. You are speaking, and you are speaking through the text of Scripture. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit of God, to bring this text to life in a sense that our understanding is opened to clearly see what is in this text. And when we understand it, that you then, in a miracle of your grace, would apply it to each one in this room individually. God, we are a sinful people. We are a people prone to wandering our own way. As Pastor Jamie sang about, it's though our life is a house, and we lock the doors, and we want to do with our life what we think will please us. We ask that you now would do your work in our life through your word, by your spirit, and we pray these things and ask these things and plead this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. A plea for spiritual discernment. There are many voices in our day claiming to speak wisdom from God. Many today claim that God is speaking through them. They claim divine revelation from God in the form of visions or dreams or even a conversation that they had with God, the two of them. And often for these friends, their revelation, their dream or their vision, some people call it a prophecy, are actually more important to them than Scripture. You may remember a church group that made international news. This was back in the year 2000, right here in Africa. The name of this religious group was the Movement for the Restoration of the Ten Commandments of God, and they were based in the country of Uganda. Dominic Kataribabo and Credonia Morinde had both claimed to have visions of Jesus. In 1984, these two men met and formed the Movement for the Restoration of the Ten Commandments of God. Kataria Babo was one of the leaders of the group. In fact, he had his PhD in theology from an American seminary. He was joined, these two men were joined by a prophet. Prophet Joseph Kibwetere. Prophet Kibwetere claimed to have heard a conversation between the Virgin Mary and Jesus in 1987 that predicted that the world would be destroyed for not obeying the Ten Commandments. And so these three men came together and they formed this, what became this church, and they preached this message based from the Old Testament that we must obey the Ten Commandments or God's judgment was going to fall. The church began to grow. In fact, this church grew to over 5,000 members. The prophet predicted that this judgment of God was going to take place in the year 2000. Anybody remember Y2K? Remember Y2K? That God was going to descend in his wrath and he was going to judge the earth because we had failed to obey the Ten Commandments and that the world was going to be judged by God in the year 2000. And all of the faithful gathered the New Year's Eve of 1999, December 31st, and they had, in the weeks preceding that, they had sold their homes, they had sold their extra clothing, they had sold their furniture, they had gotten rid of everything that they owned except the clothes on their back, and they gathered together that night to await the coming of Jesus, who is going to deliver them out of this world and judge the world in fiery indignation. And they waited through the night and into the morning, and Jesus didn't come. There was a lot of murmuring and complaining, and there's a lot of angst, as you may well imagine. And so the prophets and the leaders of the church changed the date and said the date would be March 17th of the same year. On that day, 530 of these 5,000 from this church, 530 worshipers gathered in the city of Kanungu in Uganda for a party and a celebration looking for the promised return of Christ. As they danced and played their music and worshiped, there was an explosion inside the church hall. And a fire broke out. As worshipers tried to exit the building, you may remember this news story. It was all over. They found that the doors and the windows had been nailed shut. And all 530 people perished in that raging inferno, including these three leaders. Now, look, all of us here hear that and we're like, "That, I mean, it's absurd. It's crazy. How in the world could anybody believe that?" There's another group, actually this group is right here in Zambia, founded by a man by the name of Charles Taze Russell. In 1884 in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, USA. This group denies that Jesus Christ is God. They say he is not God. He is not deity. He is a God, small g, just like you and me. They actually teach that Jesus is the first created being of God and is the twin brother of Lucifer. A created angelic being. They also deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They say, no, he did not. Yes, he was killed. He was a prophet. He was killed, but he was not bodily raised from the dead. There was no resurrection of Jesus. This group denies the literal account of hell. There is no hell. When people die, they don't go to hell. They just simply cease. Right? There's no hell. This group exists here in Zambia and are considered by many to be Christians. You might know them as the Jehovah's Witnesses of the Watchtower Society. Why do people reject the wisdom that comes from God and flock by the thousands to other wisdom of men? Why does this happen? We're going to see in our text that this happens because they unwittingly are following the spirit of the world. Verse 12, we read that just a moment ago. You see, Satan is a deceiver and his power is in the lie. And here in our text, Paul is pleading, he is laying out a case for unity within the congregation of believers in the city of Corinth. And he is laying out the argument that there is a basis upon which they can have spiritual discernment because they have the Spirit of God living in them. Is spiritual discernment possible? There is not perhaps a time in history when spiritual discernment has been more needed than it is today. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter speaks of this when he says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you," speaking to us, "who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." That word heresies means false teachings. Listen, the restoration of the Ten Commandments movement, clearly at some point it became pretty obvious to anyone who was discerning that was a heresy, that was false, that was not God. You can say you saw Jesus and you can say that Jesus told you to do this, but a discerning true Christian will look at that and say, whoa, 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 something doesn't match up to this. Right? They will bring upon themselves, will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. You see, listen, beloved, Christian unity is built upon the cross of Christ. It is in Jesus that we, from different tribes and tongues and backgrounds and languages, this multi-ethnic manifestation of the body of Christ, can come together in a place like Kitwe Church and live and serve together in love and oneness and unity, because our unity is not based on our culture. It's not based on our mother tongue. It's not based on which food groups we like better than others. It's based upon the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Christ and the Spirit of the living God lives in us. This is the basis of our unity, and this is what Paul is trying to get this church, this church to understand. You see, when people are led by the Holy Spirit of God, they become remarkably similar to each other in doctrine and practice. But what was happening here in Corinth is this. These believers were separating from one another. They were fighting with each other. Remember, we saw that in chapter 1? They were going to war with each other over their favorite preacher in the church. Oh, I'm of Paul. No, me, I'm of Apollos. I follow Peter. And then you had the real spiritual crowd that says, "Oh, I don't follow a man. I'm of Christ follower." And there was all this division and arguing, he said. You're at war with one another. Now, in the next chapter, he's going to point out to the fact that the root cause, one of the root causes of this disunity was the fact that they were immature. They had never grown up as Christians. So we're going there, all right, as we continue our study. What does it mean to grow as a Christian? But right now he's laying the foundation of the fact that you ought to be unified because you have one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You have one salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And because you have the Spirit, you have the ability to discern, to make a judgment between, right, what is important and what is not important, what is truth and what is error, what is light and what is darkness. This is spiritual discernment. These believers are separating from one another over non-essential matters like their favorite preacher. You see that in chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. While, get this, we're going to see this in our study. So they're arguing and separating
over their favorite preacher, while at the same time, they're embracing sexual immorality in their church. They're actually proud about it. We'll see that when we get to chapter 5. I mean, a young adult man is sleeping with the second wife of his father, and they are actually proud of it because it shows that they are experiencing the grace of God. They can sin, and yet look at God. He's manifesting his grace. So they're separating over who their favorite preacher is and glorying in sexual immorality in the church. I mean, it's unbelievable. They're embracing things like the misuse of spiritual gifts. We get there. Chapter 12, 13, and 14 is not a positive three chapters. It's a corrective three chapters. They're abusing and misusing their spiritual gifts. Some were even teaching that the resurrection is already past and that people who died in Christ would not be resurrected from the dead. You see, for Christian unity, we must have spiritual life, but we also must have spiritual maturity. This spiritual maturity results in the ability to discern. Separation is a key component of unity. We separate from doctrinal error, and we separate from sin because those things are the cause of disunity in a church. Now, this word discern, it says you are not able to understand them. These natural people, verse 14, could not understand the wisdom of the Spirit of God because they're not able, because these things can only be discerned spiritually. The word discern means to examine or to scrutinize. You see, spiritual discernment enables the Christian to draw conclusions based on God's perspective. Can I say it this way? To draw conclusions in life and decisions in life based upon the perspective of Scripture. That's what it means to discern. To make wise decisions in difficult situations. And I mean like down where the rubber meets the road. Like not Sunday morning when we're all sitting here looking so beautiful. You guys really do look beautiful. You, I mean, everybody just looks so put together. You're dressed so nicely. I'm not talking about just Sunday morning. I'm talking about Monday morning. When you go to the office or you report for work, to have the ability to make wise decisions in difficult situations. Discerning is the ability to recognize the activity of God's Spirit and that which claims to be of God's Spirit but is of another spirit. This is discernment. It's the ability to distinguish the correct and incorrect use of the Word of God. And it is the ability to identify and expose false teachers. All this is wrapped up in this idea of spiritual discernment, to be able to discern. All right, let's go to our text, all right? There is a wisdom that we preach, and I pray to God that we will always preach here at Kitwe Church. It is the wisdom of the gospel. Verse 2, we saw last week, Paul says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The gospel. The wisdom of God found in this good news, the gospel. So let's look at this. I think there are three big ideas that Paul lays out for the Corinthian church, and I trust the Holy Spirit will lay out to our understanding this morning. Number one. The world has no basis to discern this wisdom, this gospel. The world has no basis whatsoever to discern the wisdom of God. We see that in verses 6 through 9. You see, God's wisdom is hidden from the world. Look at again at verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. But look what he says. Although it is not a wisdom of the age, the culture, or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed in eternity past before the ages for our glory. So here's the first idea under this. The world has no ability or desire to produce the wisdom of God. God's wisdom is hidden from the world. You see, the wisdom of the age, the wisdom of our culture calls to us every time I turn on the television set. Every time. And I'm not talking about nothing sinful here, right? When I turn on the television set, the movies, the films, even the commercials are constantly bombarding my senses with the wisdom of the world. I mean, if I want to look like chiseled, you know, like those guys who have muscles, like some of you guys, those guys with muscles, and you know, guys like me don't wear tight shirts. It's embarrassing. But those chiseled guys, they wear those tight shirts because, I mean, they're just like six-pack, and I mean, they got arms the size of my thighs. Those are the guys they hire to promote Mosi Lager. I mean, this is the philosophy of the world. If you drink this, I mean, they don't say it like that. If you drink this, you'll look like this. Isn't that the marketing? Or they love to sell stuff with beautiful women, right? I mean, if you use this washing detergent, I mean, it's weird, man. I mean, she's like knockout gorgeous. She's dressed like wow. And she's got washing powder. And I'm like, I've never seen a woman. I mean, even a beautiful woman doesn't look beautiful when she's washing clothes. You know what I mean? She doesn't have the makeup. The hair's not done. She's usually in her bathrobe. What are they doing? It's the wisdom of the world. If you use this washing powder, look at how fantastic you will be. And look at the happy kids, happy, obedient kids, right? Yeah, well, that don't happen in my house. I mean, I'm just thankful for a day when my kids are all happy on the same day. And obedient, oh. It's the wisdom of the world. It just inundates us. It inundates us. We flick on our radio and we listen to our favorite tunes. And we're drawn to the music. And yet, there are words behind that music that are preaching to you all day long. You go to ShopRite, they're preaching it. You go to your office, it's preaching it. You get in your car and switch on your radio, it's preaching, it's preaching, it's preaching. The wisdom of the world. You gotta know when to hold them, know when to fold them. That's an old one, but that was my favorite when I was a kid. You gotta know when to walk away, know when to run. Now, some of you old people remember Kenny Rogers, right? Wisdom of the world. And then we show up at church and we listen to a 40-minute sermon. And we're like, well, that was cool, but, you know, I mean, that doesn't make much sense. I mean, seriously. This is what's going on here. This is what he's talking about. Listen, the wisdom of the world never leads a person to God. The wisdom of the world always leads a man away from God. I mean, let me tell you something. My teenagers, now they might do it behind my back, I filter the music they listen to. Because I am not going to have F words going into their ears. I'm sorry. And I'm not going to have them listening to music about some guy who's sleeping with his neighbor's wife. This is the wisdom of the world. And the world's wisdom never leads you to God. It always leads you away from God. Never, never assume that coasting through life, you will somehow know God or be closer to God. Look what he says. He even says it. Do you see it in verse 9? No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Truth cannot be discovered through observation, through the eye and the ear. The truth of God cannot be discovered through reason in the heart. You see, the wisdom of the world is temporary. Notice what it says at the end of verse 6? He says, not a wisdom of the age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. No, you see, we're enlightened.
our ancestors were not enlightened like we're enlightened. No, no, no. In 100 years, they're going to be looking back at us going, what a bunch of idiots. What a bunch of backwards buffoons those people were. We're enlightened. Now we know. Right? Look, look, what he's saying is this. The wisdom of the world is temporary. It passes away. So the world has no basis to discern this wisdom. They have no ability or desire to produce the wisdom of God. But the world also has no capacity to understand the wisdom of God. They can't understand it. You see, this wisdom, he says in verse 7, is a hidden wisdom. Secret and hidden from the world. From the natural man. Why? Because the natural man, you look at verse 14, does not accept these things from God. They are foolishness to him. He, look at it, he is what? Verse 14, he is what? Somebody say it. Yeah, I saw Divi saying it. Not able. He's not able. He has no ability to comprehend the wisdom of God. He can't through his own senses and through his own reason. Understand. And for this reason, look what he says. He says in verse number 6, we don't speak that kind of worldly wisdom. It's not a wisdom of this age. It's a secret and hidden wisdom. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. You see, this is a wisdom that is hidden from the unsaved world because they have no discernment. The rulers of the Jews attributed Christ's power to demons. Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, they said, you know how Jesus is doing all these miracles? I'll tell you how he's doing these miracles. He's doing these miracles through the power of Beelzebub. That's what they said. Read it for yourself. In other words, they see the power of God, they hear the message of truth in Christ, and they reject Christ, and they attribute his miraculous works to Satan. I got a Facebook message last week. And basically the guy was saying, well, who knows? These new churches coming up in Kitwe. Kitwe Church is probably a satanic church. No discernment. Right? Inability to discern what is true. Even the rulers of that age, if they had understood the wisdom of God, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. But because they did not know God, they did not have the Spirit of God, they could not understand the amazing wisdom of God, and so they rejected him. And that's exactly where some of you are. Some of you are sitting here this morning, and you have rejected God for 38 years, or 42 years, or 14 years, or 60 years. You have heard of him. You have played around with the word of God. You've played around with religion and church. And you have rejected Jesus Christ and the wisdom of God. It's senseless foolishness to you. It's something that you compartmentalize for Sunday morning, but has absolutely no relevance to the rest of your life. This is the wisdom that was rejected by the rulers of this age who crucified Christ. This wisdom is hidden not only from the unsaved world, but this wisdom of God was actually hidden from the God of this world. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Satan and his evil band did not understand God's plan. Therefore, Satan assisted in orchestrating the death of Jesus Christ. Satan and the powers of the fallen angels, his workers, they did not realize that in Christ's death on the cross, he actually was fulfilling the wisdom of God and would win the victory over Satan, over death, and over the power of sin. I want you to see Colossians chapter 2. This is amazing. I'm putting it up on the screen. Look at this. Now follow it. And you, that's us, that's you and me, guys, right? And you who were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh.
We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Spiritually, he's talking about spiritual things here, right? Listen, every person, man, woman, and child in this room was born spiritually dead. Physically alive, spiritually dead. Right? That's what he says. And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcised circumcision of your flesh. Look at this. God made alive. He's talking spiritually. God gave spiritual life to those who were spiritually dead. God made alive together with him. That him there is Christ in the previous verse. Now, how does God do this? How does God take us from spiritual death and make us a spiritually alive? Here it is. Having forgiven us. Oh, I love that next word. I get goosebumps thinking about that. God forgives us of all our trespasses. Everything, every wicked, foul, evil deed, thought, motive that I've ever had that condemns me before the eyes of a holy God, God in Christ wiped them all clean. No condemnation. Not guilty. Look at the next part. How did he do that? How did God forgive us? There it is. Isn't this awesome? He canceled the record of debt. That's the sin. Do you understand that God, in his omnipotence, records every sinful act, thought, and motive of every single person that's ever lived? Now, your wife doesn't know all your sins. And your parents don't know all your sins. But God does. The just judge knows everyone. And what does he do? He cancels the record of debt. Look, that stood against us. That is a legal term. This is, you go into court and they call the witnesses who stand before the judge and accuse the guilty. The evidence of your guilt. God comes in and cancels the record of debt that stood against us, notice, with all its legal demands. I'm guilty of sin. God has a record of every one of them. But when he forgives me in Jesus, he takes the record book and he cancels it all. There is no evidence. I am forgiven. I am purified. I am cleansed. I am made new. I move from death to life, from darkness to light. He cancels the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside. How did he do that? How did he cancel it? Ha, I love this. We could stop right here. I'm not even through my sermon. He takes the book of every sin of Phil Hunt. Every wrong motive, every wrong word, every wrong action. Let me tell you, it's not a book that small. I mean, it's a book, man. It's like a book the size of this room. And he takes that book and he cancels the record. He cancels the debt. How did he cancel the debt? He takes the record and he nails it. When Jesus put his hand out, and Jesus put his other hand out, and those nails went through his hand, the record and the guilt of my sins were nailed to the cross in Jesus. That's what it's, he set this aside, nailing it to the cross. If you don't believe in the cross, you're not a Christian, because there is no salvation in any other person or thing, for there's only one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. Because Jesus alone is capable of nailing our guilt and our sins to the cross forever. Forgiven! 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 Through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the good news. This is the gospel. You must know this gospel. You must believe this gospel. You must receive this gospel. Notice,
And what else happened? Not only did he take the book of my guilty sins and nail it to the cross and cover it with the blood of Jesus, but at the same time, and Satan didn't understand it, you know what he did? He took the power out of Satan. He grabbed that old cobra. He opened his mouth. He ripped the fangs out, reached down, took the poison sack, pulled it out of his throat, threw him down, and said, "You can crawl around for a little while, but I'm coming back to deal with you." He disarmed Satan. Some of you people live in fear every day. Demon this and demon that. Satan this and Satan that. Something bad happens, somebody else hits your car, you're like, you know, curse the devil. You don't talk to God first, you talk to the devil first. Listen, when Jesus died on the cross, he ripped the fangs out of the snake. And now we see Satan slithering around. And we still have that fear, because he's still a serpent. But those of us who have the wisdom of God, those of us who have spiritual discernment, we suddenly realize, wait a minute, I don't have to fear that snake. He don't got no fangs. He can't do anything to me. He can't touch me. He can't destroy me. Jesus took him out at the cross. He triumphed over them through Christ. I don't know. I mean, I know we're not an amen church. Somebody ought to be saying amen to that. The world has no basis to discern the gospel wisdom of God as evidenced by the fact that they actually crucified the Son of God. Number two, the Spirit of God is the source of this gospel wisdom. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of this wisdom. Do you see that in verse 10? Because he understands the hidden wisdom of the gospel. The Spirit of God understands the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ because he knows the mind of Christ, verse 11. Nothing is new, nothing is hidden from the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if we are to know the wisdom of God, it is through the working of the Spirit of God in the life of a Christian. That's the only way. Notice verse 12. There are two spirits at work in the world today, and both offer you wisdom. Do you see it? Look at verse 12. Notice what he says. We do not, verse 12, we have not received the spirit of the world. There's the first spirit, but the spirit that is from God, the Holy Spirit, right? Two spirits active in our world. We are to reject. What does he say, verse 12? We do not receive the spirit of the world. We reject it. Why? Because the spirit of this world, he is a liar. John 8:44, Jesus told these religious leaders who would later crucify him. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. The restoration for the commandment, the Ten Commandments, these guys who burned 530 people to death. It is the lie of Satan. No truth in them. Why? Because Satan is a liar. Revelation 12:9 says that Satan is a deceiver. Speaking of Satan, the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, which is called the devil and Satan. Notice, the deceiver of the whole world. First John says that the whole world lies in the arms of the evil one. Like a little baby, Satan is just rocking you to sleep. Rock, everything gonna be fine. Everything gonna be fine till he can take you to hell. This is the work of Satan. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is a counterfeit. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such men, speaking of false teachers, are false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Boy, we have a lot of that going on today. And no wonder. It's no wonder that there are false teachers, false apostles, for even Satan, do you see it? Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. But you just wait, because in the end, their end will correspond with their deeds. Do you see that? They disguise themselves. Satan is a counterfeiter. I was talking to Rick this morning. He said to me, he goes, more people have been killed in the history of the world in the name of Christianity than any other religion. I said, you're exactly right. And I'm talking about that this morning. Why? Because you have people who claim Christianity who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them. It's a cultural connection. This is how I was raised, right? It's a political movement. But it's not a life-altering, life-transforming regeneration of the Spirit of God within the heart of a man. Why? Because Satan doesn't come dressed in a red suit with a tail and a pitchfork. Come on. Yeah, I mean, if you saw that and I saw that on the way out, we would run. You'd run from the devil if he came looking like that. No, no, no. He comes dressed up like an angel of light. He comes beautifully dressed. He looks almost exactly the same as the real angel. He comes looking almost, sounding almost the same as a true preacher of the gospel. Satan has churches. I mean, that verse just told us that. And they look almost the same. I mean, look, if my 10-year-old drew a 50 kwacha note and gave it to you and said, this is 50 kwacha, and you tried to go to ShopRite and spend it, I mean, no one's going to take that 50 kwacha that my 10-year-old drew, right? No, counterfeiters are much more clever than that, aren't they? It looks so close to the real thing that they can sneak it in a stack of 50s. And you don't notice. That's Satan, right? He's a deceiver. We reject that. What do we receive? Verse 12, we receive the Spirit of God. Verse 12, we reject the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given by God. We receive him. We reject the spirit of the world. We must receive him. You must be born again. You must be saved. You must surrender your heart and life and accept Jesus as your Savior. And then we must be controlled by him. That's our daily surrender as a child of God. And as we do that, we will be maturing in him. That's our sanctification. We grow every day more and more like Jesus. I said there were three truths. One, the world has no basis to discern this wisdom. The Spirit of God is the source of this wisdom. And the Spirit-filled man has the capacity to discern this wisdom. Listen, only those who trust in Jesus Christ are Christians. To have spiritual discernment, we must be related to the source of truth, which is God. Unsaved, verse 14, the natural person, the unsaved natural man does not receive the wisdom of the Spirit of God. He has no capacity to do so. He has no spiritual discernment because he does not have the Spirit of God within him. The whole Christian thing seems foolish. Just as the physically blind cannot see the sun, the spiritually blind cannot see the Son of God. Every Christian has received the Holy Spirit. If you are a child of God, you have received the Spirit of God. He lives in you, and he will never leave you. He indwells a person from the moment he trusts Jesus as Savior. Look at what Romans 8, 9 says. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Notice it's capitalized. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, here, listen to what it says. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to God. So if you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Now, you may not be listening to him. You may not be concerned. You may not be allowing him to have control over your life, but he lives in you, right? If you're a child of God, you don't have to go out and ask, oh, give me your Holy Spirit. He gave you the Holy Spirit the moment you accepted Christ. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. Because you received the Holy Spirit the moment you received Christ as your Savior. Only those who trust in Jesus are Christians. Secondly, the Spirit of God teaches Christians the wisdom of God. He gives Christians the understanding and discernment to know God's wisdom, to know the things that are freely given by God. He teaches, verse 13, the Christian spiritual things. He brings what he sees and hears to the Word of God for evaluation. Acts 17:11. This is in the city of Berea. Paul is commending these people because those Jews were more noble than in Thessalonica. Why? Because when Paul came preaching the gospel, they received the word of God with all eagerness and joy. But look what they did. Examining the scriptures. They examined the scriptures to see if the things that Paul was saying was true. This is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He teaches the Christian spiritual things. He teaches the Christian as the Christian comes to the scriptures. He sees and hears the word of God. And he uses the word of God to evaluate what is truth. We must be diligent in our assessment of what is being taught wherever it is. But here at Kitwe Church, everything that is taught here must be securely tied to the scripture, not to a person. The spirit-filled person evaluates all wisdom. You see, the Spirit of God leads the Christian through the scriptures to compare spiritual things with spiritual words. Verse 13. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual or who are Christians, who are saved. You see, the spirit-filled Christian does not accept everything he hears and sees. Look again. It says the spiritual person, verse 15, discerns, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. The spirit-filled Christian does not accept everything he sees and hears. He carefully evaluates people and their teachings according to Scripture. The spirit-filled Christian evaluates others based on their teaching of Scripture. But the natural unregenerate man, verse number 14, has no authority to judge the people of God. Why? Because we are the people of God. They do not have the Spirit of God. Therefore, they do not have the capacity or ability to judge or to discern Christians. When they do, they always come to wrong conclusions. So what now? So if this morning you lack spiritual discernment, one of two things are true of you. Either, number one, you're not yet a Christian. You don't understand God's wisdom because you have no capacity for any understanding from God. You are spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. Or you're an immature Christian, and that's where we're going next in our text, chapter 3. You see, the less we know of God's word, the more immature we are spiritually, and the less discerning we will be. As a child of God, look at verse 16, and I'm finished. Look what he says. The last line in verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. As a child of God, we have Christ's mind. We have Christ's spirit living within us to teach us, to grow us, to mature us. Listen, beloved, God loves you and has given you the gift of His Holy Spirit to indwell you. Therefore, Christian, you can grow in your ability to examine things from God's perspective. Christian, let me just encourage you to this week, ask God to reveal the lie and guide you into truth. Let me encourage you, let me exhort you, my Christian brother or sister, search the Scriptures daily. Set aside 10 minutes at the beginning of your day. Begin to read the Scriptures. Search them daily. Saturate yourself with truth. The best way to discern the counterfeit is become intimate with the real thing. When God reveals that something is a lie, reject it immediately. I don't care if your family is involved in it. I don't care if that's what you believe for the last 30 years. When God, through His Word, shows you the truth, embrace the truth and reject the lie. Seek godly counsel. You might be going through something in your life and you're really struggling to know the wisdom of God. Seek out a mentor who can disciple you to know and become more like Jesus. So, to the Christian, because God has given you His Holy Spirit, you can grow this week in spiritual discernment through the Spirit by the Word. And next, to the natural man, those who are not yet children of God, to those who are still living by the wisdom of the world, here is my plea. Run to Jesus today. Believe in Jesus today. Believe in Him. What in the world are you waiting for? He'll take that book that's way bigger than this one, where He's recorded all of your sins, and He'll nail it to the cross. He will cancel your debt of sin. He will give you life within. The Spirit of God will come today and live in you forever. And like a magnet on that great day when Jesus comes back, like a piece of metal is drawn to a magnet, the Spirit of God who lives in you, when Jesus comes back, the Spirit of God who lives in you will be attracted to the person of God who is coming for you, and you will be caught away to be with Him, and so you will ever be with the Lord. You run a magnet through a pile of garbage. You know what jumps off the floor out of that pile of garbage? All the metal pieces. You know what remains? All the garbage. Do you want to know the people who are going to be caught away? The people who have the Spirit of God living in them. Do you have Jesus? Have you believed in Jesus? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to close.